But my subject is an interesting one. It really can be answered quite easily. And that is, are there good Christians in all the churches, denominations, which we can fellowship? Y'all want to go home real quick? No. They're not at all. For the Bible knows of no such situation as that, nor does it approve of it in any form or fashion. And that must be kept in mind. Now, I want to first of all show you how ridiculous that is by simply noticing what so-called, and this is human terminology, not from the Bible, so-called denominational Christianity really is. First of all, if you look at denominationalism, it upholds the idea of many bodies or churches. We think of division and you look for a common denominator to divide something. The very spirit of denominationalism is foreign to everything that the New Testament has to teach regarding Christianity, the Lord's church. And yet that's what they declare. Many bodies and many churches teaching different doctrines, doctrines which contradict one another, etc. Yet you read in Matthew 16:18 that Jesus said, I will build my church. Church is singular. And you learn there's one body from 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Yet they teach there are many bodies, many churches. These churches are founded by men, but the church you read of in the New Testament was founded by the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, Matthew 16:18. The idea of denominationalism allows for human heads, but in the New Testament of the Christ, we see that our Lord, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. When you look at the authority that governs these human churches with their human heads, then you will see that they have human catechisms and creeds and prayer books, and they have all manner of conferences, and these are the things they use to guide their particular churches. But I learned that the Scriptures themselves are all sufficient to guide and lead men from here to heaven in eternity. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 and James 1:25. Human churches wear human names, but we're told by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16 that we are to glorify God in the name Christian. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. That's the name members of the church wear. It means of Christ. Only those in the blood body of Christ are of Christ, and we need to keep that in mind. These folks follow men, if you please. And yet those who are of Christ, who are real Christians, as the New Testament defines Christians, understand that following men to the exclusion of the teaching of Jesus Christ is sinful. 1 Corinthians 1:10-13. We also look out over this tremendous denominational sectarian world and we see a multiplicity of churches, all of them being unknown to the Bible. And arising centuries this side of when the Lord's church was established on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, as the inspired Luke records it in Acts chapter 2. Yet you can read of the churches of Christ in Romans 16 and verse 16. I recognize that just because the term Church of Christ appears on a sign in front of a building or above a church house door, that term all alone by itself does not necessarily mean that the people who assemble in that church building for worship and other reasons is the Church of Christ. For you can have a right term and yet the people not be what they ought to be, or they just simply didn't obey the true gospel in becoming Christians. And yet I would still say the term's correct. Men may understand it like they would Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever. And so if you have a church with Church of Christ above the door, but they follow the commandments and doctrines of men, they would be just as much a denomination as any other denomination. And so we see that membership in denominations is not essential to salvation from the disposition of heart of those who uphold and are happy with denominationalism. I don't know that any of them will say, you must be a member of my denomination in order to be saved. Their viewpoint doesn't operate along that line. Yet, I look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 concerning the church Jesus built, concerning the church, the same church that He purchased with His own precious blood. I find that membership in Christ's church is essential to salvation, for the Lord adds those who are saved to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. We also notice that these churches, I said earlier, preach many gospels, and we'll put gospels in quotes, And yet we find that if a man preach any other gospel than you read of in your own New Testament, that he is actually condemned, according to the inspired Paul in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. And by the way, they must rewrite their manuals, creeds, and prayer books every few years, but the Bible remains the same. Matthew 24 and verse 35. It will read the same way on the day of judgment as it reads right now regarding how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life in the Lord's church, the identifying marks of the precious blood-bought body of Christ, the church, the family of God, its organization, its work, and so on. We need to understand that. There are many faiths according to the view of denominationalists, but the Bible makes it clear that there is only one Christian system or one faith, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. You learn that there are many baptisms taught by these folks, and yet in Ephesians 4 and verse 5 you see that there was one baptism, as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that, to the Lord's church in the city of Ephesus. They claim to be adding all sorts of new branches to the church, if you allow their own definition. But Jesus made it clear that you must abide in me, and he called himself the true vine, John 15, 1 through 6. And we learned that it's not churches that make up the true vine, but it's individuals who have heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel who are part of the true vine. They talk about joining churches. You cannot find that terminology used by the Holy Spirit, by the inspired writers. You will learn that the Lord, as I said earlier, as a person is obedient to the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16, having believed in the Christ, John 8 and verse 24, Romans 10:17, repented of his sins, Acts 17:30, confessed one's faith in the Christ, Matthew 10, 9 and 10, and then one is baptized into Christ for or into the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. That process is how the Lord adds you with others who have done likewise to the same church, the church revealed only on the pages of the New Testament. This is not true of denominationalism. Remember, they claim to be abiding in branches of the church. But I remind you again of what we touched on a moment ago. Jesus said, abide in me, the true vine, for he's talking about individuals in John 15, 1 through 6. They walk by different rules. They glorify that fact that you can go by all sorts of different roads to get to heaven. You'll hear them say, when you begin to try to talk to some of them who have only a denominational, sectarian concept of the church, well, we're all headed for the same place. My remark is there, yeah, we're all headed for the judgment. I can agree to that. That's true. We're all headed for the judgment. But by different rules, we're not all headed for heaven. There's just one way and one rule. And in Philippians 3:16, Paul, by inspiration, wrote to the church in Philippi, saying that we are to walk by the same rule. They will thank God in their prayers for so many churches. But you will find out in John 17, 20 and 21, where our Lord himself, on the night preceding his crucifixion, would pray for the oneness of those who would believe on him through the apostles' word. He said that they would be one, or prayed that those would be one, even as he and his Father are one. Well, do you think the Godhead is likened to denominational Christianity? No wonder we have such a mess when people are so far removed from the true concept of the church, and yet they accept it readily, and it's second nature to them. Now, the denominations claim that doctrine is really inconsequential. Yet, I learned from the inspired Paul writing to a young preacher, Timothy, not only regarding what Timothy needed to know for his own life, but what he needed to know so he could preach the full gospel of Christ to others, that they're to take heed unto doctrine, that they might be able to save themselves and to save others who would hear them, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. So you can see in this, I think we've noted about 17 points where that they are different, that is, denominationalism is different from what the Bible has to teach about the church, just how divided this whole thing is. Now you talk about unity in diversity on matters of obligation. It doesn't take a Solomon, inspired of the Spirit, to be able to see such a thing. Now I pose this question again. Are there good Christians in this kind of outfit, which Christians, as the New Testament defines Christians, members of the Lord's church, may fellowship? Well, who ever heard of such a thing? If you know your Bible and you know you're to do only as you're authorized by the New Testament, and we are, Colossians 3:17, then there's got to be some sort of authority where such a thing as that can be. Really what it amounts to is that folks who ask that question are thinking of the Lord's church. The church of Christ, as that term is employed by the New Testament writers. The church of God, as that term is employed by the New Testament writers. The family of God, as that term is employed by the New Testament writers. They are really thinking of the church of Christ today as just another denomination. You will have somebody come up to you and ask, well, of what denomination are you? You might reply something like this, I'm a member of no denomination. Immediately, if that person has a denominational concept, the wheels kind of all run together. They don't know what to do after that. They may come back with something like this, well, of what faith of you? And you might respond by saying, I'm of that faith which you read about in your own New Testament. Well, what kind of a Christian are you? I'm only a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Well, then you've really got things, if you've gone that far with them, all messed up. Well, how do you refer to the church? Well, I refer to the church by identifying the church as the saved, with one who saved it. It's the church that is of, by, and for Jesus Christ, to the salvation of the souls of men, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that balls them all up. They don't know what to do about that. Now, I can go further. You can say other things that would be equally scriptural to try to get them to get their head out of the old denominational concept of the church. But people are so steeped in that they really don't know what to do when you begin to answer them strictly with terminology from the Scriptures as the Scripture reveals the church to us. That's what we must understand. Now, let me also point this out. All liberalism is, and I use it with this definition all of the time, loosing men from what God and the Bible has bound on them. All liberalism is doing is getting this concept that I've just described in these 17 points to be accepted and believed by members of the Church of Christ. Therefore, we will become just another denomination like all the others. That's exactly what's going on. It is nothing more than an effort to take the church that was restored by getting us back to a right divided word and the divine pattern and doing only what it authorizes, to be brought back from where many people came. And that is, they left the commandments and doctrines of men and belief and obedience to the truth to be just Christians. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Members of the church that Jesus built, the church that we read of on the pages of the New Testament. So we're just simply apostatizing. We're going back into what is current, what's easygoing, what says really not much of anything matters. Now, the so-called, and I underscore the word so-called, scholars among us, and they've been referred to as those who have developed the new hermeneutics, have come up with the idea of the core gospel. And you know what really that is? It's simply this. God exists. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. You are a human being. In some way or the other, you recognize you're cut off from God by your sins. It's your fault. You can't save yourself. Nobody else can save you. Jesus is the Savior. Intellectually understand that and say, Father, forgive me, and that's it. Anything else beyond that is beyond the core gospel. Thus, it's all traditional. And thus, they will talk about the use of a mechanical instrument of music. Well, I understand you folks just sing. That's your tradition. But let's don't make a divisive matter out of it. You see, it's not a part of the core gospel. That's what they're saying is absolutely essential. Of course, that's still evolving, but that's the best you can change it right now. I think some of these folks will end up right where the old Universalist Unitarian Church is and has been for years. And that is, finally, God is so loving that really nobody will be lost when it's all over and done with. Because if you can bring it down to the core gospel, let's get right down to the real core. And let's make God so loving and full of grace, no matter what a man believes, even denying God. Maybe a Hindu, maybe a Muslim, that's all right. You do the best way you are, and God will accept you when it's over and done with. Now, that's what's being foisted off on us in the Church of Christ, not just from those outside it. It's been out there for years. But by those who have believed it, and from pulpits, standing where I now stand, taught it. And said, well, don't you know these people are so sincere? Don't you know these good people in the denominations? Don't you know they read their Bibles while they're in the services all the time? I know how much good this, whomever it might be you're thinking of, does while they're just as dedicated. Do you mean to tell me that just a few things like the organization of the church and the way we worship would keep such a fine person out of heaven? That's the way it goes. And then when there hasn't been enough Bible, straight-laced, preaching concerning the church that would fill a gnat's thimble, then a bunch of gullible members fall all over themselves of that loosey-goosey, syrupy-type concept. And then when you preach the truth, it's so foreign and so strict and so straight, and they haven't heard it in so very long, then they're ready to rise up and let's have another stoning of Stephen, only put your name in the place of Stephen. Because you see, you become so unloving and unkind. And you see, then we who preach the plainness and simplicity of New Testament Christianity and the identifying marks of the church, we become the sectarians. Because you see, we want to bind more than the core gospel. That's what happens. It's exactly what happens. And when you read some of these fellows from the former Christian colleges and universities who are coming up with this stuff, that's where they're coming from. I called David Slater in Nashville, who's on the board of the Jubilee, a few weeks ago. I say I called him. I really didn't do that. He called me. Somebody had sent him a certain paper, and you might guess what that paper is, and he didn't want to receive it. Of course, it wasn't sent to him, and he was acting out of it without any authority from the elders. It went to the church there. But he called me, and he was very polite and nice, and he wanted it to be removed. And I said, well, I'm on your dime, but I'd like to ask you a question now that you've called me. And I asked who he was, and he told me it was David Slater. Well, I happen to have heard a few things about him from Brother J.E. Choate. And if you ever want to know the history of Nashville and the Lord's Church, just get J.E. Choate. He can go all the way back and find things David Lipscomb didn't know happened in his day. But anyway, he began to tell, I knew some things about him because of that. And I said, would you allow me to ask you some questions? He said, well, I haven't got long, but yes, I will. And so I said, do you believe that mechanical instruments of music in the worship of God is a salvation issue? And he immediately said, no. Now, I know the reason he does that is because of what I've just got through describing. Now, if you had asked him, do you believe that mechanical instruments of music in worship to God is a matter of fellowship, you might have got a different answer. Because of the way these fellows are coming up with terms and redefining them. And so I've learned that they're using the terminology, the matter of salvation. Because you see, if they believe all these things like mechanical instrument music is really not essential to salvation, they may say that we can be in fellowship. But by that, they do not mean that they are in agreement with everything, and they do not accept what is obligatory as we would when we operate only as the New Testament authorizes us to conduct ourselves. But now when you go and begin to ask certain ones who are of that same band of belief, they will answer you the same way. Jeff Walling, 2-3 weeks ago, and I was out in Lubbock, and a gospel meeting was there at another congregation. I found it rather interesting that one of the graduates of the Memphis School of Preaching, who is finishing up a bachelor's degree, tried his best to get a meeting with him, and finally he went over to where he was preaching after services one night and spent over an hour with him. He asked him some of the same type questions of the type I've just mentioned. He said, well, do you preach that one must be baptized for the remission of sins? He said, I do. He said, well, what about the folks over in the Baptist and Methodist church? He said, aren't they, the young man said, aren't they lost? He said, I don't like that word lost. You're being too judgmental. He said, well, then why do you preach that one must be baptized for the remission of sins? Because they're not in the Baptist church. And his statement was this, or his question was, don't you have other things better to do than this? And that's what they tend to do. They have learned. If we can get together in lectureships among faithful brethren like this all over the land and stay connected with one another to know what's going on and how to answer false doctrine, why don't you know they do the same thing regarding what they want to do and what they're apt to do? Don't you know they that they have a concerted effort and that they are dealing with one with another on how to do what they're going to do as change agents? So what he begins to say is, well, I don't know whether I can say those people in the Baptist church are lost. This same young man, in relating these things to us, and they took place the last night I was there, and as soon as it was over, he called me up and told me about it, had already been dealing with some of his professors. And one of his professors said, that, well, when I go home, my mother's not a member of the church, and I worship with her. He said, well, how can you do that? Well, he said, what difference does it make about the particular traditions? It's all a matter of our attitude toward God in Christ and our acceptance of Him as our Savior. And these folks accept that. So they're taking the position that the Church of Christ is just another denomination. And they'll be glad for us to hold on to the term Church of Christ and continue to worship without mechanical instrument of music and take the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week and have elders, plurality of elders and deacons and so on. They don't mind that. They just want you to acknowledge that really has no direct bearing on your salvation, and that's just your tradition because it's not a part of the core gospel. Therefore, if you've got folks over in the Baptist and the Methodist and the Catholics and whatever, then if they in their own mind know that God exists and He is their Father and they couldn't save themselves and Christ is the only Savior and they've acknowledged that, then what is it? That's all that really matters. And that's the reason this is all coming around now on having to answer a question, are there good Christians in the denominations that we can fellowship? And I'll answer it like I did a while ago. No, because denominationalism is not Christianity. And there's no denomination that is connected with the Lord's church in the sense of salvation. None whatsoever. They're all founded many, many, many years this side of the day that the Lord's church was established. Most of them don't even recognize the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They don't know how to ascertain Bible authority or rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. They have no concept of that because they don't really believe that's using the Bible correctly. And thus they come up with ideas like, why it's a love letter. The idea behind that is that this just simply communicates to us God's love for lost man. And when you recognize that and know that God loves you and you're lost and you can't save yourself and Christ was sent to save you, that's all that's really necessary. Thus they come up with the idea that they're the ones that are really come up with the true Bible teaching on how to restore the New Testament church. And all the rest of us are sectarians. And that's exactly what they don't mind telling us. They'll tell us that exactly. Because they have a plan that's far, far, far too loose. Because it just simply denies the way the Bible authorizes anybody to do anything. Yet Jesus said, if you love me, ye will keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. That's always been the proof of God's love for us. And you can talk about saying, I love God, oh how I love Jesus, and all this kind of thing. But when your love will not lead you to do what He told you to do, in the way He told you to do it, and for the reason, and sometimes there's more than one reason that He told you to do it, you don't love Jesus Christ with the love the Bible says you must have in order to be saved. You need to redo your concept of love. That's the problem. Listen to what John said, and by the way, the Apostle John wrote these to folks who had believed and obeyed the gospel. They'd been added to the church by the Lord. Listen to what he said regarding this matter of truth and knowing. Hereby, verse 3 of chapter 2, 1 John. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Now listen, he that saith I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But now listen, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we know Him. What is difficult to understand about that? It just simply says that the person who announces his in-depth love for God and for Christ and the Bible and the gospel as it's revealed on the pages of the Bible is going to evidence it by doing just exactly and only what the Lord authorized him to do. Notice what is said elsewhere later on in the first epistle of John in chapter 5 of that book in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. Well, I want to love my brethren. I hope my brethren want to love me like the Bible says we ought to. I have a way I can figure out whether I love you like I ought to love you. And he says it right here. When we love God and keep His commandments. That's the reason when a member of the church goes astray from living as the New Testament says he must live to be faithful. That if need be, because we love the church and we love the person who's in sin, that we'll go so far as to withdraw our fellowship from such a person like that if they refuse to repent. That's because we love folks, not because we hate them. And we would do that because Jesus Christ, our Savior, the head of the church, said that's the ultimate in discipline to a person who is rebellious in sin and refuses to repent. It's not done out of hate and meanness. It's not a kicking somebody out of the church, as some people are wont to say. So love has to do with discipline. And the Bible tells us how that ought to be. Now look at verse 3. For this is the love of God. I've always wanted to see the love of God. Do you want to see the love of God in your own life and in the life of any member of the church? John by the Spirit says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments aren't grievous. Well, I know people that think His commandments are grievous. The Lord's commandments, that which He authorizes in the last will and testament, are not grievous. To people who know that this book, this testament, contains the truth of God, and God would say nothing in this book that's not for your good and my good, and He would demand of us nothing that's not necessary to our salvation. So Jesus would say in John 8, 31 and 32, if ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That, I hope, is very important. Thus, when somebody has obeyed the gospel of Christ, let's just say somebody today were to obey the gospel and being baptized into Christ, and for whatever reason over the next several months, finally they wind up over here in a denomination, can we continue fellowshipping them? Absolutely not. They have ceased to practice that which the New Testament enjoins upon them regarding what the Lord's church is and their faithful living in it. They have simply apostatized. Now, are they members of the Lord's church but a member of a denomination? Yes, but they're unfaithful and lost, and they must repent and come out from among them and be restored to faithfulness and living faithful to God in the church. Now, that's another reason some of these people do not like, if not all of them, do not like to refer to the New Testament as an inspired pattern, a divine, infallible blueprint that must be understood as you would understand any language. May I say this as emphatically as I know how? There's no language on the face of this earth that authorizes anyone to do anything except by direct statements, examples, and implications. That's the way a language works. Some of the new hermeneuticists will come up and say, you just invented that. That's old hermeneutics. You know what how they communicate that view to us? By direct statements or examples or implication. It's interesting that they defeat themselves. For they have no way to communicate their false doctrine except by direct statements, implication, or examples. That's the nature of language. Nobody invented that. You keep this in mind. A subject and a sentence, or even the term sentence, what a sentence is, or a verb, or an object, a direct object, or indirect object. Those parts of speech were doing, in the case of a verb, let's say, what a verb was doing before anybody ever classified it as a verb and defined a verb. It's the nature of language. All men have done is sought to classify and define so they could communicate it and understand. Thus, God in His infinite wisdom gave us the will of heaven on your level and my level in language, in signs of ideas, and vehicles of thought. Those are that's a good definition you're going to find of a word. And when we read those words of the New Testament, as Paul said to the Ephesians, we'll have the same understanding he had. Why can't? Wouldn't that be nice to say, I want the same understanding the inspired apostle Paul had? Paul said, you can when you read and understand what I wrote to you. And that's true of all of the New Testament. Thus, we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It's just that simple. So we must then understand that when somebody leaves living the Christian life, whether it be into immorality or to embrace some false religion, they're lost. You cannot extend fellowship to someone like this because they're out of fellowship with God. Now, this has been said many times that fellowship first must be vertical. We become in fellowship with God through belief and obedience from the heart to that form of doctrine, Romans 6, 17 and 18, being baptized to Christ. When that happens, I'm in fellowship with everybody else who's done that. But when somebody ceases to be in fellowship with God, and I'm continuing to be in fellowship with God, I can't continue to extend fellowship to the person out of fellowship with God. Why? Because that person's out of fellowship with God. Which fellowship is attained and maintained? By faithful adherence to the teaching of the New Testament, by understanding the language and knowing what God said we're to be believing and doing within the church of Christ. Now, that's hard, isn't it? That's just terrible to understand. No, it's not. Thus, when we begin to consider the church as it appears on the pages of the Bible, and specifically the New Testament, then we can simply define the church in this way. The church, defined from two words that means the called out. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation, the glad tidings of Christ, when preached, which is the preaching of the word or the preaching of the faith. When people hear it and they from an honest and good heart study and understand, realize the obligations placed upon them by the word understood. When they accept the evidence contained in the truth that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. When they understand His will for them and all those necessary matters. Then in obedience to the gospel, in being baptized, they're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. For the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Therefore, the church is a body of penitent, baptized believers who are called out of the world by the gospel of Christ, over which Jesus Christ reigns as head, directed by the Holy Spirit through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Now, that is the simple but powerful significance of the word C-H-U-R-C-H, as the Lord used it in Matthew 16:18 when He said, I will build my church. And when thus used, the term includes all the Lord's faithful followers on this earth. And folks, that's not nearly it. That is biblically it. And we are not what we ought to be as members of this church. And especially as preachers of the gospel, if we're going to wear that term. If we don't preach it plainly enough to where people in denominations know they're lost in those denominations. And that members of the church understand the difference in the New Testament church and churches founded upon the commandments and doctrines of men. Now that's the obligation we take upon ourselves if we're faithful elders and deacons and preachers and teachers. And if we don't, we're fooling ourselves. And if you just teach, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and never teach on the church, you may convince folks of the plan of salvation, but they'll drag all their denominational sectarian junk in with them when they wise up in the watery grave of baptism. And that's where a lot of our problems have come from over the last 40 years. Now, you can't get any better than what the Lord has set out. How long did I have? Thank you. So the word church is used in this sense. I will mention this in the next 5 minutes. It's used in two other ways. That is the word church, used in two other ways in the New Testament. You remember church in Rome, church in Jerusalem, church in Antioch of Syria. Well, that's where it's used to mean a congregation in a certain geographic location. Because you see, there is only one organization of the church, and it's not worldwide. It's on the congregational level. You also have churches of Christ that doesn't designate a certain geographical location. You have that. But you also see that the word church is used to refer to assemblies such as this one, convened for religious purposes, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 11. Thus, when I'm reading my New Testament to understand how the Holy Spirit used the word church, number one, it is used to mean the worldwide body of Christ. But it's also used to mean a congregation like this one, or an assembly like this one. It never loses the meaning of a body of people who are serving God. But the word church is used on the universal level, on the local level, and on the assembly level. And in studying the Bible, you've got to know that. We need to understand, in closing the lesson, that we must, in doing our duty, emphasize the identifying marks of the New Testament church. And I hope, as we study denominationalism and the Lord's church, and certain false doctrines among us that are very subtle and designed to lead the Lord's church into denominationalism and to cause us all just to think, well, everybody's just as good as everybody else, that we will learn the answer to the question, are there good Christians in the denominations that we can fellowship? No, they're not. They need to cease that kind of belief and action. They need to repent. They need to come out of that. They need to once again be Christians and Christians only, members of the Church of Christ as it's defined in the New Testament. Thank you very much.